Blog Talk Radio.
The Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to this morning's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. My daily show, Hath God Said. Had sort of a busy week this week, and so it's been just a little bit difficult to kind of keep up the schedule early in the morning. I work for a major Fortune 500 company with a large presence on the web. In fact, we are the biggest right now there. And as we approach rapidly what has come to be called Cyber Monday, which is the Monday after Thanksgiving, we tend to schedule internal inventories prior to that, and this happens to be that particular week. And so lots of focus on that, lots of things that we've been working on there in order to prepare for it. And so it's just been a little bit of a challenge to maintain my current schedule this week. But just thank God for the opportunity. All right. During the daily broadcast, Hath God Said, it is, you know, I took the title from, and I'm glad to see that others are, again, beginning to reference that, you know, and beginning to understand the dangers of the Socratic thinkers whose goal is to undermine what it is that our God would have us to focus on as truth. And you know what? People are free to do whatever they choose to do, but it's just sneaky and deceptive when you have people who are doing these things purely from the perspective of deceit. And that's what I'm observing is the deceit of it all. And so, yeah, I do have some serious issues with that. You know, again, the multiple-step process of infiltrating and becoming, and it's not a difficult thing to become dominant in a particular group on Facebook. All you have to do is be one of the people who ask a bunch of questions, a bunch of Socratic questions, you know, that insinuate something. And then when people go to where you insinuate, then you play victim. And, oh, I didn't really, that's not what I was really trying to say. And it's clear. And I'm glad more and more people are starting to realize that. I've stepped away from even addressing issues in that because I noticed that my frustrations came out. And just in a comment I made was, here we go again, and I don't even want to say that because it allows them to attach to that and say, well, see, there's a preconceived notion, and it allows them some cover. I want to give them no cover in the thing it is that they do, because ultimately I have a secret weapon. They claim a secret weapon, and to them they're trying to turn people into their internal spirits. But I have a secret weapon in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who leads and guides into all truth. And so it's just our responsibility to ensure that we are leading and guiding into all truth without without becoming the offense. We don't want to become the offense in these situations, because that's what these individuals want, because they can then shift the attention from what it is that they do to you. All right. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about that today, except to say in their new page that they've created, they've gone all out. And exactly what I said they were doing, a mixture of ancient chematology. Well, it's not ancient chematology. They think it's ancient chematology. It's a mixture of that, you know, with some Hebrew Israelite thought and the questioning of every doctrine. And this is the key. This is the key. If you truly question a thing and you're sincere, then you won't sow those questions to other people. Those aren't the seeds that you would sow. The only time one sows seeds of doubt is when they're trying to create a doubt in other people. If one truly has a question concerning anything, what they will do is they will seek the answer to it. and so many of these are not, you know, I can't judge people's motives. The only thing I can do is look at their actions. All right, so anyway, like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that today. What I do, however, want to do is I want to get knee-deep and gritty into some of the questions that have been out there. In fact, the ones that they've been posted for quite some time now. So I want to make sure that those are being addressed. Also, once again, that new page that they began to siphon people to, in which they've gone all out by asking all kind of questions with all the charts and graphs and all the rest of that, I will in the future even pull questions from there, because my thing is this, you know, even though I'm looking at their actions and I truly believe that they are deceived and being deceived, deceivers and being deceived. And I want to make sure that I'm providing the recourse of Scripture. And those of you who've listened to the broadcast and have spent some time studying know I'm referencing 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he speaks of what's going to happen in the near the end as a sign, always learning, never able to come to the truth. He references Jannes and Jambres, how they resisted Moses. So these also resist truth. Men of corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for the folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so I trust what God said. True. That's, I don't want to be the offense. I want to make sure that it's right where it is. You know, you don't have to tell somebody a glass of water is dirty if you set a clean glass next to it. You don't. And yes, can I post it to their new Facebook page? I absolutely can. As a matter of fact, give me a moment and I will post it. And for those of you who are listening, like for instance, hey, Jonathan, I know you're listening via your phone again. So for those of you who are listening via phone, what I will do is I'm going to put that link at the end as a comment, so that if you access the page when you get home or whenever you have opportunity, that link there. In fact, Jonathan, I'm pretty sure you already know. I'm pretty sure you've already invited, because it's so concocted where, you know, they infiltrate these pages and then start siphoning people off to this new page. All right, I did put a link in the chat room, and once again, I will put that link also in the comment section at the end of this broadcast. This new page that they have where It's the all-out assault, unfettered. You just pretty much say whatever you want to say. It's called Journey Mixes Renewed, and all you got to do is read the about and read the comments and stuff that are going on in there. You kind of get an idea of what's going on. All right, so let's again, if you like to participate, you got questions or comments, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 if you have questions or comments. All right, let's jump in. I need to get to some of these questions. So let's deal with, let's see, have God said questions from the marketplace. And remember, again, where that comes from, the whole idea is it began with the serpent in the garden. God gave clear instruction, and all one has to do is say, did God really mean that? Had he really said it? And begin to question that. You know, and instead of people accepting God, they begin to turn inward and calculate for themselves. And all that is in you is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You have to turn to God's word. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, does deliver us, and we trust that he will still deliver us, or will continue to deliver us. You actually see the three aspects of salvation, but I brought you here because he points out, if you have the sense of death on yourself, then why would you trust yourself as having the solution of death? You know, the last person you should listen to on death row, it's the first one in the cell next to you. You know, he give you all the clues he wants on, yeah, this is what you got to do, how to get off death row. And then one night while you're sitting there reading your book and your lights flicker, you recognize that your hope just died because he had the same problem you had. We have to turn to he who has the solution. If we have the sentence of death in ourselves, we can't trust ourselves, we have to turn to him who has life in himself to infuse in you and I. All right, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, you got questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, live on the air, area code 646-652-2905 with your questions or comments. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives, give me a call, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. To those who do listen by phone, again, sometimes I get the question, how do you get to the chat room? If you're listening by phone, you won't be able to access it, of course, unless you have a smartphone. I believe you may be able to. You'll have to click the link and go to the actual show page site, and the chat room will open there. All right, so let's jump right in and look at some of these questions. All right, how does someone declare to another other people's love in the spirit? Can we communicate things in the spirit? That question was gleaned from the reference they gave, was Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, which reads, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, is it also amongst you, as it is also amongst you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Ephraeus, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so that, from that phrase, that's where that question, how does one declare to another other people's love in the spirit? Can we communicate in the spirit? All right. Yes, we can communicate in the spirit, but it's not what you think it is. It's not nearly as spooked out. But let me first emphasize in this passage, to those out there who are listening, who constantly, even though there's not a leg to stand on, it's like the people who say that there was no Jesus. In fact, and that's where they go on that page a lot, that Jesus did not exist. In fact, they've actually have a dear brother who's now convinced that Jesus did not exist, a brother who created a page to combat false doctrine that's still out there, and it is a popular page with many members. That brother, they've made his faith shipwreck, you know, and you know, there are other people with pages who are concerned when these people are engaged, and I agree how it's done has to be done properly, but they have to be engaged, because I'm watching the frustration in some of the other moderators of these pages, because I think they really see what's going on, but because they've gone for so long thinking, oh, let's just all show love, you know, that true love tells the truth. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. What that statement means is that even though you may get mad, you may try to fight me, you know, because I truly love you, I will not allow you to drive in the state that you are in, is what that says. Well, from a theological perspective, if in fact you claim to share the love of God, the agape, then you got to get away from that emotional, you know, worried about people coming at you. They're going to come at you. What you have to worry about is what is your motivation, you know, the clear presentation of truth, because the clear presentation of truth is light. It is. It's light. In fact, we'll get into that. That's actually one of the questions too. So I just wanted to emphasize how he repeatedly spoke of to those who think that the word is Jesus, and who is the incarnate word, but that's the only word of God. Well, according to them, he's talking about how you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So we're not talking about Jesus there. We're talking about something that was written and then shared to others, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and bringing forth fruit as it is amongst you since the day you heard. And so I don't know how anyone who is sincerely claiming to be seeking truth can you know, declare asinine statements like the Bible's not the word of God. Only Jesus is the word of God. That's just goofy. All right, so let's answer the question now. How can we communicate in the spirit? How do you declare other people's love in the spirit? Well, the phrase in the spirit does not mean in some spooky place. There are even some groups who take it to mean in tongues when it speaks of praying in the spirit. See, that's praying in tongues. Nowhere in scripture will you find that. And in fact, the very reference to that has nothing to do with spiritual gifts, tongues, or anything. That praying in the spirit you'll find in Jude, where he says, let's see, Jude 20, you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so people say, see, that's praying in tongues. No, all in the spirit speaks of is the new way in which you and I govern our lives because we are believers. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. I want you to notice the contrast that he gives in this passage, all right? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the according to the Spirit, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the according to the flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it's obvious what that is, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he paved the way to the new spiritual reality we walk in. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the contrast, all right? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are, listen what he says now, in the flesh, not no special stuff, in the flesh is walking according to the flesh. He speaks of it synonymously and seamlessly in here. It's walking according to the flesh. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's the contrast. You're living according to the Spirit, walking in the will of the Holy Spirit. That is the contrast. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so all in the Spirit means, or doing anything in the Spirit means, we live according to the Spirit and we do the things that come by his guidance. It is synonymous to what Paul said in Galatians 5:16 and 5:25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, not in a spooky place, but in his will, which is expressed in the word. Walk in, which is why in that passage he repeatedly referenced the word. You cannot walk in the Spirit without walking in his word. That's all that means. And so he says, I say walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the reason he says that is because, again, there's that contrast. You know, as long as you are functioning in the flesh, then you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you are functioning in the Spirit and doing things in the Spirit or in the will of God, all right, then you will do things according to what God dictates. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let me give you one more reference that Paul even spoke of with reference to the Jews. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that circumcision is of the heart in the Spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So what is your motivation? Are you in the flesh? You're a men pleaser? You're doing things the way the brute beasts do, like Paul told the Corinthians? He says, you know, I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're not functioning that way. I have to speak to you as carnal, even as natural men. They were functioning purely in the flesh, all right? And so all that in the Spirit means is walking and being in the will of God. And so when he speaks of in that passage, you know, that's why he references the word so much. And he says, we have also declared, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And this is all within the auspices or within the will or the overarching mission and relationship that we find in the Spirit of God, in the relationship we share in him. It dictates how we govern our lives. Now, let me say one more thing regarding this, and then we'll move on to question number two. Walking in the Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. While I know many people like to make that about tongues and all the rest of that, no one ever interpreted that way more than, I'd say, 108 years ago is when, actually it wasn't even that long ago, that's when people started reinterpreting with the whole Azusa movement moving. No one ever interpreted that as had nothing to do with tongues. Being filled with the Spirit is not filled in the sense of like water. I mean, like water in a cup. It's not filled in that sense where you pour it in and it fills the cup and everything that spills over the brim now is waste. That's not what it is. It's filled, and that there's a Greek word for that. It's chemezo. It's filled pleroussete in the same sense where it says, think not that I come to destroy the word. I came to fulfill it. That's what Christ said. I literally came to overtake and overwhelm all that the law said. It's actually the same Greek word that's used there. Now, it's a different word when he said, not one jot, no tittle shall pass, all is fulfilled. But when he said, I came to fulfill, different Greek word, and it's the same Greek word that's used. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled. All that means is literally allow. It's walking in the Spirit. That's what it is. Being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. All right. And I want you to notice how that's done. Listen to the contrast, not the contrast, but the comparison of two passages here. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:18, all right? And then I'm going to read Colossians 3:16, all right? Listen to what he says, 5:18 through 20. He said, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's your contrast right there. He's saying, don't be drunk and be influenced by alcohol, but be influenced by the Holy Spirit. The context tells you that. All right? Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Be filled, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, da-da-da-da-da. Well, if you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, listen to what he says, all right, by way of contrast or by way of cross-reference. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, making melody to the Lord. It's because they're synonymous things. You cannot be claiming to walk in the Spirit and not walking in the Word. He is the author of the Word. In fact, let's move on to the second question, because we actually, the second question addressed that issue. All right. So this next question was, if Scripture is inspired by God, and it's written that those who are led by the Holy Spirit are sons / daughters of God, is there anything in Scripture that teaches if one doesn't follow the Bible, they don't follow Christ? Is there anything in the Bible that teaches that if one doesn't follow the Bible, they don't follow Christ? Absolutely, there is. Now, let me preface this by pointing out, because this question came from one of the Socraticists, because they constantly, and they do it repeatedly, they try to separate the Bible from the Word of God as if they're two different things. They are synonymous. The terms Bible, knowledge of God, truth, all right, Word of God are all synonymous terms, all right? They're all synonymous terms. They're what God proposes concerning himself, his will, and his way. Now, they're all included in a book we call the Bible, Biblios, Latin Biblios, the books. That's what we title it as, because we gave it a title to identify it, but it is a collection of God's will expressed in propositional word. While it is not the incarnate word, that's Christ, it is the propositional word, what God proposes. We have to see God's, and of course the first question pointed that out. So the question then is there anything in the word that teaches that one doesn't follow the word, they don't follow Christ? See, and that's why I wanted to rephrase that, because if you rephrase that properly, it answers itself. But let's go deeper with it. All right, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, this is what the Apostle John said, he who walked with Christ. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Now, when he says practice the truth, he didn't say we don't know the truth. He said we're not practicing the truth. There is a body of information that is the truth that was laid out that John says, we heard this. This is what the incarnate word proposed that we govern our lives by. So the incarnate word gave us this propositional word that we now declare to you. And guess what? He said that that's what was going to happen. Jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but just to show you, in John, the Gospel of John chapter 17, And I'm going to read 17 to 20. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me in the world, I have also sent them in the world. And for them, their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What is the truth? He just told you. The word is the truth. Then notice what he goes on to say. I do not pray for these alone, but also to those who will believe in me through their word. So Christ says, your word is truth. They are sanctified by your word. Then they're going to take your word. They're going to speak your word. And others are going to be sanctified by it. What you propose about yourself, the propositional word. And this is exactly what they knew was occurring. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. In truth, it's what Jesus said it was. In truth, it's the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. All right? And so, just in a nutshell, in that passage, it identifies for you and I that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus, the incarnate word, declaring that God's propositional word is truth. What you and I would call the Bible, all the things that God proposed, that we know and understand, the secret things belong to God. What's revealed is intended for you and I to know, Deuteronomy 29, 29. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, the most arguably the most popular and well-known passage of Scripture in existence, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's where that little sneaky stuff comes from. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Look at verse 21. But he who does the truth. Now, what does that mean? Does the truth. It's the same thing that he spoke of in 1 John. Practice the truth. Practice what? The word that's been spread to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless one comes and proclaims that word? He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, the light that he speaks of is once again twofold. It's both the propositional word and the incarnate word, because the propositional word is the written record of what the incarnate word proposed that we do to carry out our mission. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, there was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light.
that all through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Of course, it's Christ. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So this incarnate word is the true light, but in some fashion, he emits a light that goes out to every man, providing them access to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Notice the difference. See, those walking in darkness, he says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's why these people are sneaky with these Socratic questions who insinuate, and when you put it on the table, why do you keep insinuating? I didn't insinuate that. They are liars and deceivers, whether they are the originators of the lie or the deceit or not. Deceived and being deceived, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Why have we renounced it? Because he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. Ask the question for real. Put your agenda on the table. Why stealthily infiltrate other things and then create this other page and then stealthily siphon people to the other page? If I sound frustrated, it's because I lost a good brother. And that some of you know personally what I'm talking about. We lost a good brother to this mess, and we're not going to give up fighting for him, but only he can, if he turns and, see, because this is the thing. They like to insinuate they want to turn you inward, because if you turn inward, you won't face the outward reality. There are many of us who we spend our lives answering those questions and engaging those issues. And I find it sad that this brother who I communicate with privately has not said a word to me about this. I don't want to portray like he and I were like swapping spit. No, I mean, but we communicated about the Word of God. He knows what I stand for and what my focus is. He also is aware that these are things that I spend my life engaging. But they've successfully turned him inward. And the crazy part is, they turn him inward by using information that is contrary. Isolate and kill is what these want to do. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm not trying to mine things to undermine. One, all you got to do is click that link and look at the questions that are asked in there, and they're rapid fire. There's not seeking recourse to any of those questions, because the questions that they're doing in that new site are not intended for you to understand. They're intended to sow seeds of doubt. Because they know that the infant mind, and sadly that's where most Christian minds are, will either shut down at too much information or collapse under the weight of it. Either they'll shut down and just go into mantra mode or collapse from the sheer weight of air. Never underestimate the weight that air can place on you. Anyway, he says, not we've renounced hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. What is the truth? God's word is truth. Commending ourselves to every man's sight in the conscience in the sight of God. So instead of handling God's word deceitfully, we manifest its very existence in our lives. We practice. And one question that came out the other day was, how can, and listen to this question. See, these are the kind of Socratic questions. This was the question that Tamara Mills threw out there. And yes, I'm at a point where I'm calling names because they're teaching rank heresy. I have gone the route of private message. I have gone every route. And we're at that point. This is her question. All right, her question was, if in fact, if you believe the Bible is true, is there anybody out there who's living the Bible 100%? You know, if you believe the Bible's infallible, are you living it 100%? And if you're not, then how can you question those who doubt that it's infallible? And I paraphrase a little bit, but that was the question. That's the gist of the question. That was the question asked. How can you oppose those who question the infallibility of the scripture if you're not living it 100%? That is just an asinine question. In fact, my response was, you know, what does living, you know, 100%? I wish I could find that because I never pulled that down. And I probably need to pull it down before she deletes it, you know, or something. But in effect, my response to her was, what if I turn that right back around and say, if you're not living in 100%, then how can you question the infallibility of Scripture? There was no response. There was crickets to that response. But the bottom line is that none of us live, none of us are 100% perfect. And that was the stupid, asinine question. If we're not 100%, then how could you? Well, no one should say anything because no one is 100% of anything. In fact, Scripture warns us, wherefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. I can show you the flaws of the writers of Scripture because we are human and perfection comes with the next life, not this one. So that is an asinine question that was cloaked. What it was is, you see, that was the biscuit that the rat poison was put in. It was another opportunity to introduce questioning the infallibility of Scripture. And when I engaged her on that, I engaged her properly. Now, I did get frustrated, and I said, you know what, why are you going down this route again? And, of course, the sheeple, some of the sheeple in the room with her, immediately, you know, hey, we were having a great conversation about this, you know, and they did, you know. And so what I did, by that second comment, by asking that, I should have just left the first one, because by the second one, they rightfully could look at it like, now I'm talking about her rather than what she's doing, even though there's a fine line. I'm asking her is, why do you keep doing this? But what it did was it took away from the first thing that I threw out there with her. And so rightfully, you know, even the sheeple who were getting sucked in by that were right. So I literally apologized for the second so that the first could stand. Now, she wished that I wouldn't have done that because then it all turned back to what she was talking about. All right? Manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And so that's how the vehicle by which the true light has now given his light to every man who comes in the world, as illustrated in the Gospel of John 1:9. How? By the sharing of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the word of God that declares this gospel and glory of Christ. And so the incarnate word, that true light, is the one who decrees that we then share without hidden agenda, no craftiness, not mishandling his word, because you see, he said that God's word is truth. And there's light with that truth. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of what? the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You cannot separate the propositional word from God. It's God who commanded that. That's the vehicle by which this knowledge of God is transmitted. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It directs me. And we are warned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, this prophetic words that God commanded to shine out of darkness, you should take heed as the light it is that shines into the dark place you are until you begin to reflect it. Robert wrote in the chat room from Tamara Mills, are there any who adhere to, okay, he found what I was talking about. Are there, and he said, are there any who adhere to Scripture without any deviation? Can you be honest about that matter? If you can be honest about it and you don't adhere to it without deviation, how can you take issue with those who question the infallibility of Scripture? That is an asinine question. And again, I flipped the script, you know. Can she be honest? Does she follow Scripture without deviation? And if she doesn't, then how can you question the infallibility of Scripture? How can you question it? See, she takes issue. How can we question those who question the infallibility of Scripture? And she skips right over being questioned by those who are, let's see. I'm sorry, it looks like I had sometimes these caller things pop up. Okay, this switchboard is half crazy. I do see two callers out there. I apologize. My switchboard is half crazy. I'm not sure if you're just listening to listen. 513, I think that's John. 513, area code 513. Do you have a question or are you just listening?
Listening.
Okay. And area code 919, were you just listening or did you have a question or comment?
Just listening right now. Listening.
Okay. All right. And I apologize. I didn't see those somehow. Sometimes it's like right now I reduced my studio to half of one screen. I generally broadcast with two screens. And so for some reason, it kind of pulled it to the side so I could not see that. In fact, it only shows... Okay, well, I guess that's accurate. All right, so to answer the question, back to the question, you know, if Scripture is inspired by God and is written that those who are led of the Holy Spirit are sons and daughters of God, is there anything in Scripture that teaches one to follow the Bible? If one doesn't follow the Bible, they don't follow Christ. Absolutely, because again, understand the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the truth of God. The Bible is the light. And I provided ample scripture. It is the light, the prophetic word made more sure that we do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place. And so again, I answer the question with the very first verse that I read before giving you background, and I hope you wrote down the references so you can look at them outside of this conversation. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And so we're not following him if, in fact, we're not following his word. Actually, that should have been when you look at it and define it the way it should be, that answers the question. All right, the third question, I think I'm going to stop there because I know I'm going to take more than, it's only 3 minutes left in the broadcast. And the question is, immediately when we pass from life, do our bodies go to sleep and our spirits immediately go elsewhere? If elsewhere, where? That's a question about what's called the doctrine of soul sleep. That will be number one on my list tomorrow to address. Where do we go immediately upon death? Just to read a couple of more, what does Scripture say mean in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9? Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Very good teaching, because that's something that we who understand the liberty that we have in Christ have to be absolutely clear on, because I find that when many people break out of the bondage of churchianity or the bondage of misreading Scripture and understand the freedom that you now walk in, there's a tendency to want to free other people from that bondage and from that straitjacket. And sometimes, you know, you can destroy your brother by trying to pour too much on him. I mean, you know what? I don't care how thirsty a man is. If he's so thirsty, been in the desert for weeks, you know what I'm saying? Needs, well, it can't be 3 days, he'd die, but needs water really bad, and you take a hose from the fire department and hit him right in the mouth, you've done nothing to help that dude. You're going to kill him, all right? People have to have their faith built, as Paul told Titus, fan in a flame the gift of God that's in you. Literally, fan into a raging fire the little kindling. And anybody who knows anything about building a fire recognizes you cannot take a big cold log and throw it on kindling, because what you do is do damage to your kindling, you know, your ember, your hot box there. You know, you have to throw a little bit of little branches of twigs on it, something that's going to build it. You know, then you can throw bigger branches on it, and then you can begin to throw logs on it, because then it's at a point where it affects the temperature of the log, as opposed to the temperature and mass of the log affecting it. All right, thank you for listening to the broadcast this morning. Again, Hath God Said? Questions from the Marketplace. Join me again tomorrow morning, where we are going to pick right up at the question concerning where do our bodies go? Where do we go immediately when we die? Until then, hope you have a blessed day. This is Rick Young, the Apologist. Again, if you can give me a call at any time, 614-388-8838, 614-388-8838. If you have questions and or comments, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Until our next time together, have a blessed day. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.